It wasn't even for December, so it kind of doesn't really matter, I suppose. But we had to pick a day to celebrate. And the part of the story I want to talk about, not the shepherds, not the angels, not really kind of Mary and Joseph, a little bit about Jesus, obviously. I want to talk about the people who kind of came later. I say these three fellas. We don't actually know how many there were. They're referred to as men, but then isn't everyone in the Bible, pretty much. So we know that some magi from the east came to visit Jesus after he was born. Now, probably not as the lovely nativity likes to paint, that kind of beautiful night under the stars, and it's a silent night because baby Jesus didn't cry, apparently, although he absolutely did. I mean, if he didn't cry, there was probably something really wrong, and a midwife would have swooped in from somewhere and slapped him to get him crying and doing all the stuff he did. So he was a baby, and the magi come, historians reckon, anywhere from 3 months to 2 years after he was born. And I want to look a little bit about the story, because let's be honest, there's probably nothing left you've never heard about the Christmas story. So I'm not promising to bring anything new tonight, but I wanted to look at what was going on with the Magi and what I think that still speaks to us today. So we're going to read, if that's too small and you have got a Bible or you've got an app or whatever, we're looking at Matthew 2 and the first 12 verses. And it says this in the NIV. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So probably a story that you may have heard, read many times before, in whatever different forms, whether it's in those kind of picture children's Bibles or those stories from the multiple nativities you've seen over the years, or even Starding. We had a few wise people up on this stage earlier. All these different things going on. And it is a story that we kind of know, but I really want to dig into this a little bit, because I don't know about you, but this has always baffled me as a child. I got the whole idea of the angels, because that makes sense. Angels from heaven, and the angel told Mary she was going to have the baby, and they told Joseph not to get rid of Mary because the baby was going to be a special baby. And then the angels appeared to the shepherds, and that makes sense because they're outside Bethlehem in the field, so they get sent in to find the baby. Why did three or more magi, wise people, travel all the way across from a faraway land because they were following a star? Like, why would they do that? Why is that in the story? Why is that even significant? And who were they? Well, the jury's out on this one, if I'm honest, because this happened a long time ago. However, historians, theologians kind of have a general agreement. And we're going to look at some of the things that are generally agreed on. So, for example, the word magi, as used, is from the Latin magus, which is borrowed from the Greek there, and is used in the original Greek text of the Gospel of Matthew. So this is where we get this word from. The Greek Matthew, which is where this is from, was written in Greek, and this is the word used. And when you look through the kind of the details there, you realize that magos is derived from an old Persian word, which is kind of where a religious caste of the Zoroaster was born. So Zoroastrians, I probably completely brutalized that name of religion. It's got a kind of an eagle thing. It's one of those ones that's up there as world religions, but that one that it's a great quiz question because no one ever remembers it. But it does exist. It is real. And it's kind of from this kind of Middle East, kind of slightly more Eastern area, ancient times. And the Persians were kind of creators of this, and they would celebrate it, Babylon, all these sort of areas. So it's believed that these people came from that area and that they traveled and they had an international reputation for studying the sky. So astronomy in its early days, also astrology, which if you're wondering is the bad one of astronomy and astrology. Astronomy, study of the skies and the stars and all things science. Astrology is kind of like your star sign. You're going to meet someone today. Well, yes, we're all going to meet someone, aren't we? And they're going to say something that will impact your life. Yeah, pretty general enough that we all think, ooh, that happened to me. Not good. And this is something which baffled me because you're thinking, this generally is not something that Christians subscribe to. The idea of astrology and kind of finding out what the stars are saying. However, in the story of Jesus' birth, there are some people from a different religion who do this thing for a living and renowned for it, who go looking for the new baby. So it doesn't seem to fit. And in fact, magi kind of leads to the word magic, which again, generally, is not seen as a good thing. Sorry, Harry Potter fans. But it's just generally something that we kind of stray away from, particularly in the old days. The old days of church, you know, witch Burnham wasn't a good thing. Okay, they had to repent of that because that's just murder, however you cut it. But it was just not seen as compatible with the teachings of the Bible. So this just seems odd. That's the symbol, if you're wondering. Hopefully no one's going to convert, but there we go, if you're just wondering. So this is a very Eastern, very different religion, built upon very different ideas, ideas that are founded in all sorts of weird and wonderful ideas, not founded on God. These weren't people who necessarily understood who Yahweh, the God of the Jews, was, the God who we worship and celebrate today. But yet, they were sent. That's not come out very well on the screen, but this is kind of modern day kind of Israel, Palestine over here. And this is kind of the Middle East and all the kind of Iraq, Afghanistan. This area here was the Parthian Empire and kind of where Persia and Babylon, these sort of things. So it's believed the Magi came from this sort of area and they traveled. I mean, this is the Mediterranean for scale, kind of up here in Greece and Turkey. And so this is a large area. And Bethlehem is that there, just there. That's where Bethlehem is. So they have traveled pretty far. I mean, by foot, that's quite, I mean, use camels, we reckon, things like that. But still, it was a trek, like a literal trek. It wasn't just a, so we just pop down the road and see if this king is real. It was like, okay, load up and let's go. This is how convinced they were that what they were looking for was real. And Isaiah actually speaks of this occurring. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 6 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." It was a prophecy that people would travel from afar, bearing gifts, looking for the light that had come into the darkness. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was that light, that Jesus came as a light into the darkness. And so these magi, these wise people, these wise kings, whatever you want to call them, they came traveling from afar with their gifts of gold and incense. They were following a star. That's what Matthew says. "We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, again, this has been looked at a lot. This really intrigued people, particularly scientists. How can a star appear, lead someone, and then just disappear. So again, it's firmly believed that it probably wasn't an actual star. It was probably the planets. We get these things called conjunctions. Every so many hundreds of years, planets line up in our solar system where we are looking from the sun, and they reflect the sun very brightly back, and they look like a bright star in the sky. But it only lasts for so long because all the planets are moving around the sun, and so are we, and it's one of those. So it's pretty firmly believed, again, jury's out on this, but Saturn, Jupiter, kind of combination of the moon and the sun, kind of lined up with Earth and shone brightly in the sky, and it would have lasted a period of months. It happens once every 900 years, is believed by scientists. So this occurrence, this 900-year occurrence, comes into view, and what looks like to people from 1,000 years ago, looking at the stars, trying to understand what these lights are in the sky, but not understanding the science behind it, not having the technology to look and see, what they saw was a new bright star. And they believed that this spoke of something significant. Isaiah had prophesied that people would come from afar, so it was going to happen. This was a more modern-day idea of a conjunction. But this, as you can see, there's a few planets now coming to line. How bright that looks and how much that can catch your eye. So these magi were attracted by the lineup of the planets. And so they went looking. And the reason this works as well, because normally they'd be looking east and they would travel further east. But when planets come into line, it actually brings you west, which is why it brought them from the east to the west. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Even though these people probably didn't know Yahweh, they couldn't not see his glory declared in the heavens. This was not an accidental conjunction. This was not something that just happened to happen and they stumbled across the birth of Jesus. This was something that God had said would always occur, was prophesied, was talked about, and the timing was perfect. The timing of a conjunction 900 years apart, of the line of Mary and Joseph from David coming together, of a census that sent them back to the city of David, the city where we were told the new king would come. And then a conjunction in the sky bringing wise people, kings with riches from afar, searching for the light that had come into the darkness. God was working with something here far more complicated than we can ever imagine. This beautiful nativity story was more than just a few people being drawn together on a night. It was literally began at the beginning of creation. When God set in motion, literally the stars and the planets in the sky, this moment was always going to happen. And even though they didn't know, as Paul says in Romans, didn't know who God was, Paul says that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. They didn't yet need to know the gospel. They just had to see the creation of God and recognize that something special was occurring. And so they went looking for a new king. And they brought three gifts. Three gifts are massively significant. Gold, because they knew they were looking for a king. Frankincense, because they knew they were looking for someone who would be holy, who would be divine. And myrrh, because they recognized that there was something special about this person, that the death of this baby would be significant. And again, I want to remind you, these aren't Jewish people who've studied the scriptures. These were magi from a far-off land, from a very different religion, studying stuff that normally we would say is pretty taboo and they shouldn't do. But yet God spoke to them. God revealed himself to them through creation, and he drew them to himself to worship. And that is what they did. When they came, they presented their gifts, they bowed down, and they worshiped the child. A child in a far-off land, a child alien to them and their culture, but a child that they could not deny was someone utterly special. And a child who we get to celebrate as being the Messiah, the Son of God. For me, Christmas has always been really special, not just because I love all the stuff around it, like the jumpers and the decorations and the parties and food and the music and the movies, because I do. Like, anyone who knows me, I am all over that, 100%. But to me, Christmas is that remembering that God came here. He didn't have to. He could have just clicked his fingers. He could have sent a word. He could have sent another prophet, whatever. But God decided to come here in the form of this frail flesh. And not just as a fully grown man with an army of angels ready to bash some heads, but to be born as a child with all the frailty that comes with that, with all the difficulties and the issues, and to grow and to learn and to become the man that we then recognize as Jesus. But as a child, anywhere from 3 months to 2 years old, when these magi arrived, they recognized the glory of God embodied in flesh. That the heavens had spoken already of the glory. That they knew that this new king was to be worshipped. And that was their response. The child maybe couldn't even speak yet, but it did not matter. They, in their own lands, might have been revered as great, wise people, maybe even kings themselves. But yet, in front of Emmanuel, God as man, there was one response they had. And that was to get down on their hands and knees and to worship. That video should be playing. Could you try clicking on the slide, please, Heather? Won't you love it when technology fails you? It doesn't matter. We were just going to show a video of kind of the journey. Where we're like, it is a wonderful video. You should look it up on YouTube yourselves. And it just shows how far these people traveled. And you can imagine, who were they spoken to? Who would have they seen? Where are you going? What's going on? Oh, we're going to find the new king. We're going to find the new light that has come into the darkness. Can you imagine that the gospel of Jesus already began before he even preached a word? That who God was and on this earth was already spreading because these people were looking for him. And they were coming to worship him. And when they found him, that is what they did. And right at the end, what it was going to show on the end of the video was going to talk about what happened after the Magi visited. And it shows how they didn't go back to Herod, because Herod wanted Jesus killed. Herod was afraid of this new king. But more than that, it was about the devil wanting to get rid of what God was trying to do. He fully knew what God was up to. And so, a bit like Terminator, he tried to get rid of him when he was a young child. If anyone's watched Terminator 2, you'd understand what I'm talking about. Trying to get rid of the savior of mankind before they have a chance to do anything. Trying to use a jealous, evil king to knock him out. But it didn't work, because they fled to Egypt, where they were looked after and protected. The darkness had come in, had the darkness tried to overcome the light, but what Herod didn't realize, what the devil didn't realize, and what John tells us, is that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And he would try again later on. When Jesus was about to start his ministry, the devil would come to him and say, just do these things, and God will think you're great. But lastly, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you everything. And Jesus goes, no, I will not bow down and worship you, because the darkness will not overcome the light. And eventually, Jesus went to the cross, a place where maybe the devil thought that finally he had won, maybe finally he had done it, but he hadn't, because the darkness will never overcome the light. And this baby born, the day that we celebrate tomorrow, was not just a special child, not just an anointed or holy child, but a savior, the Holy One of God, who was born for all of us. The child which brought men across from faraway lands to bow and worship. And that should be our response too. Now, we're not here right now to bow and worship before a child, because he's gone, and he's waiting for us to meet him again. But what we do is we come around the table like this, and we remember. And Simon's going to come up, and we're going to go through the words and the remembrance of communion. Because without the cross, then the cradle, the crib, didn't matter. And there was never a cross without this baby born in a manger. The two are inseparable and the two are linked. And so we're going to do that. I'm going to pass over to Simon. We're going to spend some time in communion. We're going to worship. We're going to remember. And then we're going to sing again. I'm just going to pray and then I'll let Simon take over. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, that you stepped out of perfection into the mess of this world to be the light that could not be overcome. And Lord, I pray that we will remember that as people had traveled afar in those days to find you, as you had ordained, as you were prophesied, as you had set out in all of creation to point to you, may we too, Lord, also find ourselves on our knees before you in worship, bringing you all that we have. Lord, we thank you for the day of Christmas. We thank you for the gift of your Son. And Lord, we thank you that we get to remember him as our Lord and Savior. Amen.